Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 22nd day of May 2017. And I have returning to Iron Sharpens Iron today one of my favorite guests, a man who very quickly became a close and dear friend to me over the past several years. His name is John Sampson. He is pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona. You may frequently hear him as a fill-in host for Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries on his Dividing Line program, and he was just on recently, in fact, twice, while Dr. White has been traveling in the UK and other places debating and teaching. But today we have John speaking on his new book, The Five Solas, Standing Together Alone, and it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron, John Sampson.
Thank you so much, Chris. It's always a delight to talk to you and to talk about some very important things, and it's a privilege to be with you today.
Amen. And in studio is my co-host, the Reverend Buzz Taylor.
And hello once again, and John, it's good to be on with you.
Great to be with you, Buzz.
And the second hour of today's program, we are going to be blessed by Carlton Wynn, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology and Apologetics at Westminster Theological Seminary in Glenside, Pennsylvania. And he is going to be addressing the preacher's mysterious ministry, taken from Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, which is actually his topic at the upcoming Banner of Truth U.S. Ministers Conference, going to be held very shortly, coming up on the 30th of this month, as a matter of fact, running through June 1st. And that's going to be in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, at Elizabeth College. But he will be on, as I said, God willing, during the second hour of today's program. But John, as we typically do, for those of our listeners who are discovering you and King's Church of Peoria, Arizona for the first time, why don't you let our listeners know about King's Church?
Yeah, we're a Reformed Baptist church here in Arizona. We started just in a home and moved into a facility where we enjoy welcoming people of all ages, even though the facility itself is normally used as a senior living facility. We have it on Sunday and Wednesday night, and some from the place come from that facility, but we welcome people of every age and nationality. We even let English people in there.
Which reminds me, on July 5th, we plan on having John Sampson back on the program to continue this discussion, which I'm sure we cannot confine to a one-hour interview. And we purposely
definitely not the 4th of July, right?
That's right. We did not want to tarnish that sacred day by having a Brit on the program.
You shook off the shackles of the tyranny of the British Empire. On the 4th. Don't welcome them back until the 5th. That's right.
Or I may rethink that and have you on just so I can humiliate you.
That's right. You have the gift of humiliation. That's right.
But also, some of our listeners, or maybe all of our listeners, would be interested to know that my dear friend Rich Pierce, of many years, going back to 1995, I believe, Rich Pierce, who is the president of the aforementioned Alpha and Omega Ministries, where Dr. James White is the director. Rich Pierce is a member of King's Church, and doesn't he have some kind of speaking role, teaching role there at King's Church?
Yeah, he heads up the adult Sunday school right now, and he's really developing as a gifted teacher in his own right. And he's been behind the scenes, behind James White for decades, and I think the Lord is pushing him out in his other giftings. So it's really exciting to see him and his dear wife Marianne be part of the King's Church.
Yes, in fact, I have thoroughly enjoyed Rich Pierce when he fills in on occasion also for James White on the Dividing Line. And he certainly is, as I said, and as you said, a gifted brother in Christ. Well, obviously, this is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And that's obvious, actually, to those who are theologically reformed or perhaps Lutheran. Perhaps many others have no clue of that fact. But that, I'm sure, is one of the catalysts behind the new booklet that you have written, The Five Solas, Standing Together Alone. Why don't you tell us something about the genesis of this book that you have written?
Well, regarding the book itself, I just believe that this is central to the scriptures, these five doctrines known as the five solas that really came out of that Reformation period. And the idea was that starting with scripture being what it is, God's word, then the other four doctrines come out of that. And in my work as a pastor, I long to see people get hold of these truths. And I was looking around for something that was short, but packed enough punch so that it would actually change lives and help people understand these vital truths. And there are some tremendous books already written on this theme. And I thought, that's great. And I've given them out to people and said, please read it. And then a month later, say, how'd you go with that? And I'm finding that a lot of people don't read much. And if it's anything over 150 pages, they're intimidated by that. And I thought, is there something out there that is brief enough so that someone's not intimidated, they can grasp it even when they're new to the Christian faith, or not really observant and knowledgeable of these things? Perhaps they've been a Christian a long time and still haven't been exposed to these things. I couldn't find anything that was really something that I could say, I can hand that to anyone, because I would want to have it and then give it to 40, 50 people, you know, visitors to the church, people that are making inquiries, have something available. And so I thought, you know what, I'm going to sit at my desk and see if I can write something that would fill that need. And so that's what I've done, and it's a short book. Probably takes 40, 45 minutes to read. And the great comfort I had was in my mother's passing, which was 2 weeks ago, just before she passed away, she was able to have this manuscript read to her, and it just brought an amazing comfort. She was really struggling physically, in a lot of pain, and it just calmed her. And again, just hearing the gospel expressed clearly is what we need to hear at such a time. So in my own heart, if that's all that happens is the manuscript is read to my mother, that's great. But the good news is it's being published and should be available by the end of the month here in May.
Amen. Well, I'd like our listeners to pray for John and his family after the passing of their precious mom, and I have been doing that as well. I know what it was like myself to lose a mom that I was very close to back in 1995. My mother departed this earth at the age of 70 from pancreatic cancer, and it was such a relief beyond words to know that she had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and the gospel, having been a very loyal and dedicated Roman Catholic her entire life. She began to shed the baggage of Rome on her deathbed, and it was not just something that she did in a weakened state when she didn't know what she was saying. She was consciously
rejecting prayer to saints and their images, and especially of Mary, of course. And she was putting her entire trust in the finished work of Christ on Calvary without me spoon-feeding her answers to questions. These were things that were coming from her heart genuinely, and it sure was a blessing to God for me to know that. And I know that you share that joy.
That's the joy I have regarding my own mother. I'm so glad you can say that about yours, Chris. That's wonderful.
Amen. And well, let me give our listeners our email address. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And if you could, John, why don't you start by explaining, because there are people that listen to this program that are not Reformed, and sometimes they are not even Christians. I even have Muslims on occasion listening. And, of course, Buzz Taylor is my co-host, and he's lost. But anyway.
Oh, there we go. There we go.
But if you could list the five solas of the Reformation that you are talking about.
Yeah, the five solas, it's a Latin word, sola, that means alone. And really, in coming to the Scripture, we need to find out, first of all, what is Scripture, and the Bible is very clear as to what it is. It's God-breathed material. It's inspired by God, and we as Christians embrace the Bible as God's Word. And when we go to God's Word, it speaks of itself alone as having the authority to literally bind the human conscience. We have no right to disobey God, and we know that as a fact. He's our Creator. We owe Him our allegiance. And since, rather than if, but since God has spoken in His Word, and because it's God-breathed material, it's what He has said and what He's declared, we are to submit our life and our thoughts and our thinking and our actions and our decisions to God's Word. And it's that Word alone that says only the Bible has the authority to bind the human conscience in that sense. We appreciate the insights of scholars and teachers in the church and even popes and priests and pastors and all of those who work in the church, but none of them individually or even all of them collectively rise to the level of Scripture. Scripture is in a category by itself as God-inspired material. Then going to the Scripture, we find these other four doctrines so clearly, that the salvation that God gives to us is received by grace alone, not grace plus human merit, not grace plus our actions, not grace plus our works, by faith alone, apart from the actions of man. And Scripture alone tells us that grace alone is how we're saved, by faith alone, in Christ alone, not Christ plus Mary and the saints, and he's part Savior and then partly us or partly someone else. He saves us by himself alone, and then all of this is to the glory of God alone. So in these solas, they have these Latin phrases which are easy to remember. That was kind of the language, the theological language of the day back then. But these five doctrines are so crucial that tell us that based on Scripture alone, we can understand and know for sure that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, all to God's glory alone. And that's why no one else gets glory in salvation. We can't pat ourselves on the back and say, well, God did his part and I did mine. It's a cooperative venture. No, God saves by his work alone, and that's what we celebrate in these doctrines.
And under the authority of Scripture alone, or Sola Scriptura, which you mentioned in the beginning, the two that Rome most vociferously and formally and openly object to, I'm sure you would agree, are Sola Fide, faith alone, and Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone, although they cannot really consistently and logically claim any of them with the alone attached. They really don't make a denial of the others, but it is Sola Fide and Sola Scriptura that they object to. If you could just comment about both of those and why Rome objects to them.
very good. In fact, that was what is referred to as the formal message of the Reformation, which was Scripture alone. And Rome said, no. It's the Church that has given us Scripture. Therefore, the Church stands above Scripture. Without the Church, you wouldn't even know what Scripture was. And the Reformers came back and said, actually, no. When the Church understood what Scripture was, they were specific in what they declared, and they said, we receive these books as inspired by God. God is the author, and it's actually the Word of God that creates the Church. God, through His Word, brings the Church forth, and therefore there is not this dual form of authority of the Word of God and the Church alongside, which really, in practical reality, means the Church tells you what the Word of God says, and the Church is the only interpreter, legitimately, of the Bible, whereas what the Reformers were able to do is go to places like 2 Timothy, that Paul is writing to Timothy and saying, I'm about to depart. I'm not going to set you up with Peter's email address or his phone number, call him if there's any issues. No, you know from childhood the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. He didn't point him anywhere else. He pointed him to the Scripture, and the fact was, the Bible is so clear on how we are to be saved that you don't need help to misinterpret it. You can go straight to Scripture, Timothy. You know it. And all Scripture is breathed out by God. And that's all you need. You'll be thoroughly equipped for every good work by the Scripture. He didn't say, as I'm about to leave, now, any other issues, just call Big Peter in Rome. He'll sort it out for you. I'm going, but I'm leaving you with Pete, my friend. No, he didn't. He just left him with the Scripture. And he did the exact same thing in the book of Acts with the Ephesian elders there. He's about to leave. There's a tearful occasion. They were not going to see him again. And he says, now I commend you, not to Peter, the first pope, so-called. No, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified, Acts 20, 32. So he's consistent in both his writings and in his dealings with the elders there in Acts 20. In leaving, he's saying, I'm giving you Scripture. That's all you need for your life and for your ministry. Out of that comes faith alone, that by faith alone we're justified, declared right in the sight of God. And we could talk more about that, but I want to be kind of brief in how I answer.
Sure. You. Well, both of those are very routinely distorted and caricatured by our Roman Catholic opponents when we are having debate or even conversation. They will try to charge us with believing that any Christian is just fine and dandy being alone in the woods with his Bible without any teacher, without any pastor, without any buddy to learn from. As I've heard our friend James White say often, it's not solo scriptura, where the Bible is the only thing the Christian uses to equip himself. It's just that the Scriptures are the only inerrant and infallible authority that we have, and those very Scriptures command that we have elders and teachers. Am I right?
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, I'm thinking of Ephesians 4 as you're talking of the ascended Christ giving gifts of people to the church as blessings, which are not only teachers in our own day, but teachers through the ages who've poured their lives over the Scripture. And we're very foolish if we think it is just me and Jesus in the woods with my Bible. No, God has given us teachers to help us understand the Scriptures. God gives us the right to interpret the Scripture, but also He never gives us the right to misinterpret it. And therefore, we've got to be very sure that we're taking God's Word in its proper context. There are rules for interpreting the Scripture that can be very well laid out, and that is starting with the fact that all Scripture is God-breathed, and if you've got any question about something in Scripture, it's very likely that another part of Scripture will answer that question for you very, very clearly. And start with what is clear before you go to things that are perhaps unclear. There are rules of interpretation, and so we don't have, even though the U.S. Constitution gives us the legal right to get things wrong theologically and not be incarcerated for believing heresy. Thank God for that freedom, by the way. Thank God, indeed. But God doesn't give us the right to get things wrong. We are to master the text, spend our time understanding, seeking God, and pouring our lives over the Scripture. But we do come to the Scripture with Scripture itself being the authority rather than some church authority that tells us you must believe this because we are the infallible source of information.
And of course, we do believe, even though the Scriptures themselves command that we submit ourselves to elders and that we do not quickly appoint teachers over us that are not qualified, that we need teachers. At the same time, the Bible is sufficient where on those occasions that are not normative, there can be a person who finds a Bible or even a tract, reads it, and is saved purely yes. with the Scripture alone outside of the aid of any teacher, preacher, or elder. I mean, that does happen, and it historically has even happened in Asian countries and things like that.
Yeah, and the point that the reformers were making was not that this was a new thought in the 16th century, but they could trace this very idea and concept of the supreme authority of Scripture throughout the history of the church. It was not a new idea. The reformers weren't starting a revolution. They were, that's why we call it the Reformation. Let's reform back to what the Word of God actually says. And since God has spoken in His Word, there should be signs of the Holy Spirit attending the people of God through the centuries with these concepts, and that is in fact what we do find in church history. It's like a Christian bookstore in our own day. You go into one and you can find some great books and you can find some theological poison within 3 inches of each other. And so it was through the history of the church. There's some great things said, and there's some very weird and wonderful and wacky things said. But throughout the history of the church, there have been those that have affirmed what these reformers were saying. Scripture alone is the standard. Let's go there, and then we've got God's mind on the matter. We can find evidence of that throughout church history.
And the other one that we mentioned that Rome most vociferously objects to is sola fides, faith alone, and they will often caricature that to mean that we are claiming that one needs only to recite a prayer or have a mental assent to the truth of Christ and the gospel, and they will automatically, without question, be born again. Now, unfortunately, this is an issue that some of our professedly evangelical and Protestant I don't even know if I want to say brothers, but some of them would be our brothers, not all of them, but some within the pale of professed evangelicalism would actually function that way. They would tell people that if they go up for an altar call and recite a prayer, they will with certainty be born again, and regardless if there is no fruit born out of that, regardless of whether or not that person perhaps even lives the rest of their lives as a cross-dressing atheistic serial killer. You know what I mean? I'm not even stretching the point, because there are actually many Christian, or should I say many professing Christians, who will claim that.
Yeah.
But that is not what sola fide means at all. Am I right?
No, absolutely right. And the fact is, if R.C. Sproul said it so well, we are not saved by the profession of faith, but by the possession of faith. It's not simply enough to just say certain words. In fact, Jesus made that clear in Matthew 7. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name? And I'll say, I never knew you. So saying something is not enough. And in fact, that's the point that James is making in chapter 2 of his epistle. You say you've got faith, show me. What we're saying is, when someone with true, genuine faith, which is God's gift to his elect people, when they have that faith, they also have a change of heart. They are regenerated. The biblical term is born again. And therefore, as Romans 6 makes clear, how can we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Shall we sin that grace may continue? Shall we just live our own life in disobedience to God? Not at all. We've got a new nature now. And with a new nature, we call upon the name of the Lord and are justified by faith alone. But we have this new nature that now wants what it didn't want before. It wants God, wants his will, wants to know the true God, and embraces the true gospel, never rejects the true gospel. And so these are there are signs of a regenerated heart, just as there are signs of someone being truly alive physically. We would check for pulse, we would check for breath, and we are called to examine ourselves to see if there's anything in us that is alive spiritually, if there's no desire whatsoever to obey the things of God. You hear God's command and there's nothing in you that says, I want to obey. We're not to say, well, that person's outside the kingdom. We're not the judge in that sense, but it does cause us to say, I've got severe questions. God knows for sure. The Lord knows those who are his, and those who are his have fruit. What we're saying, though, in justification is we're not justified, declared right before God, by the fruit that we see in people's lives, but by faith alone. But people with genuine faith will have fruit, but fruit is not the basis of their standing with God.
Yes.
Jesus and his work alone is the standing of the Christian.
Yes, as John Calvin said in his antidote to the Council of Trent, he said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone.
Yes. And you brought up James just a moment ago. And
this is Reverend Buzz Taylor.
James asks that question, what use is it, brethren, if a man says he has faith and has not works? Can that faith or that kind of a faith save him? And most of the commentaries then talk about the following verses as, how our faith works by, supplying clothing and food and all that. But he gave a classic example following that of the fact that words don't do anything. It isn't the profession, it's the possession of faith. What use is it if you say to a man, be clothed, be filled, and you do not supply what he needs? What have your words done? They've done absolutely no good, and that's the kind of faith that's only spoken. It doesn't do any good, and it cannot save that person.
Yeah, if I just say, Chris, I've just been involved in an auto accident, and I'm amazed I survived and can be here on your radio show, and you say, can you show me the car that you were in? Send you a picture and there's not a scratch on it. You think, he's saying he's been involved in an auto accident, but I can't see any evidence of it. And so it is. A lot of people can claim a lot of things, but if it is true, there will be evidence.
Mm-hmm.
And the evidence will be that car looks like it's been in a wreck, rather than it looks like it's just come out of a car wash and looks squeaky clean and ready for the road.
Well, I am going to go to a listener question, and I am going to, what I'm going to do is I'm going to also email you the question so you have it in front of you.
Okay.
And this is from an anonymous listener, so when you get this email, don't say his name, John.
Okay.
Kind of taking a risk here. But this anonymous listener says, my church is Southern Baptist, but has traces of the charismatic within. Please ask Pastor Sampson how he suggests that some of these problems can be broached. I have a good friend who is a deacon that was surprised to discover that Kenneth Copeland actually teaches. Joyce Meyer and Beth Moore are readily accepted. I have started teaching on a small scale, but my Reformation views will inevitably be present. And that's, I don't know if our listener even knows, but you are actually a very ideal person to ask mm-hmm. that question because our guest today, John Sampson, came out of the Word of Faith Pentecostal movement, was not only a pastor in this movement, but was mm-hmm. a talk show host for the Trinity Broadcasting Network. And not only did you leave that movement, you actually also became a cessationist, didn't you?
Yeah, that's true. And, you know, you hear testimonies of people saying I was a drug dealer and, you know, a heroin addict and, you know, supplied heroin to others. And you think, well, what a story of redemption. Well, mine is I was someone who asked people to call the number on the screen, and it didn't get much lower than that. I was a host for TBN and to my shame, you know, but at the same time, just so glad that God has pulled me out of that. But it wasn't an easy process. And what I would just say by way of some sort of answer is to point people to the scripture. That's where our safety is. And that's what I found in just looking at the charismatic movement and seeing just the shoddy, shallow teaching that often emerges, the lack of interest in what the Bible says, to chase after words and prophecies that 95% of the time mean absolutely nothing. It's so vital that we have a sure word from God. And when God speaks in the Bible, we're sure of it. But in this realm, it's kind of good for nothing, and
mm-hmm. well, perhaps
it actually can be very, very dangerous rather than just a casual thing of interest.
Uh-huh. Well, I've emailed you the exact wording of the question from our listener, and we'll have you answer more fully and directly to what he was asking when we come back from the break.
Okay, let's do that.
And if anybody else would like to join us, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and we do have a lot of listeners who have already emailed us, so we'll try to get to each and every one of you before the end of the hour. But don't go away. We'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/Iron Sharpens today.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed, professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit SolidRockRemodeling.com. That's SolidRockRemodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Sorensen. If you just tuned us in, our guest for the first hour is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona. We are discussing the five solas, Standing Together Alone. Coming up for the second hour, in just about a half hour from now, Carlton Wynn will be joining us. He's the Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology and Apologetics at Westminster Theological Seminary in Glenside, Pennsylvania. He's going to be talking about the preacher's mysterious ministry as described in Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 13. But if you'd like to join us on the air now with a question for John Sampson on the five solas, Standing Together Alone, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And as I read to you, which you also have in front of me now, in front of you, I should say, which you now have in front of you since I emailed it to you, our anonymous listener says, "My church is Southern Baptist, but has traces of charismatic within. Please ask Pastor Sampson how he suggests that some of these problems can be broached. I have a good friend who is a deacon that was surprised to discover that Kenneth Copeland actually teaches." I'm not even sure what that really means, that statement. "Joyce Meyer and Beth Moore are readily accepted. I have started teaching on a small scale, but my Reformation views will inevitably be present." I guess what he means is that I have a good friend who is a deacon that was surprised to discover that Kenneth Copeland actually teaches in his church, perhaps. I don't know really what he meant by that. But, John, if you could continue with a response to that.
Yeah, I would probably want to ask more questions as to what authority he has in teaching. He says he started teaching on a small scale. I would just, if it was myself, be very upfront with those that have given me authority to teach and say, this is where I'm coming from. I'm going to be basing what I'm saying on the Bible, and just let it fly as you are allowed to do that. And certainly this is very troubling that in certain areas of the church that they're being exposed. What the gentleman, I'm assuming it's a gentleman, is saying is that he's surprised, a deacon was surprised to discover what Kenneth Copeland actually teaches. Maybe that's what it was saying. But these people are not blessings to the body of Christ. They're bringing heretical content very often. In almost every sermon, there's something that is just so off the wall. Joyce Meyer less so, but certainly she has not retracted a lot of the things she said in the past. She seems to be more of a practical teacher in that sense. But at the same time, I would say, share your concerns. And if you are then given the ability to teach what you see in Scripture, let it fly. Teach what you know from the Word of God, and you'll be of help to people. But be upfront. Always be upfront with the leaders and the elders. And say where, in terms of where you're coming from, and I think it will just cause peace in that sense, even though what is taking place is not in any way a blessing. At least you'll not be a source of confusion. You'll be a source of truth in the middle of all of that. But seek to work with the leadership rather than against them. And if you find that they want to allow these things to take place, then you'll have your own questions to answer as to whether you stay within that particular local church. But if it hasn't come to that and they allow you to teach, then teach.
Well, thank you, Anonymous. Keep listening to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and keep on spreading the word about the program to all you meet and know.
Hey, Chris, can I just say, I've in the past, I've read amazing quotes from this guy, Anonymous. So it's actually interaction with this person. I mean, it's amazing. Anonymous is actually listening to your show.
We have a friend of mine, Charlie Liebert, who on occasion is a co-host and guest on this program. He is the founder of SixDayCreation.com, and that's six spelled out in a word, not the number, SixDayCreation.com. And Charlie Liebert says, as a reformed believer, I know of Calvin, Luther, etc., but we attach no name to this doctrine summary in reference to the five solas. Who and when did this originate?
It's interesting. In fact, I've learned something in writing this book, and that was three of the solas were immediately apparent, it would seem. But in terms of the five being classed together, it's fairly new. And I just thought that it had been known for centuries that there were the five solas, because that's all I've heard of in the last 20 years or so. But no, it's actually in the last century that all five were put together, but there's certainly traces of it all through the Reformation. It's just no one really put all five together in one little package, but they would talk about Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone. Certainly at other times they would talk about the glory of God alone. There's great evidence for it, but it seems, and if you actually do some searching on this, only in the last 60, 70 years that the five solas have been classed as the five solas together. So that was an interesting discovery for me, even though it's very, very clear all of these doctrines came out of the Reformation.
Oh, so these were not watchwords that Luther actually penned himself and systematized into that acronym?
Not in terms of all five together. It would seem.
Huh. Well, it's actually not an acronym.
Where did it turn up? How did it turn up? Do you have information on that then? I mean, you said it was rather recently. Can you pinpoint when?
It basically, you know, it was at 3 in the afternoon one Tuesday.
Yeah, okay.
No, it's very hard.
I mean, was there a particular conference or something or a writing or something that initiated this, the five together?
What I remember from my studies is there was, I'd have to go back and find the original person, but it's around 1950, 1960 when the full five solar expression seemed to emerge, and it's hard to pinpoint down exactly when that occurred and who was the originator of it, because it was, these five doctrines were well known. It just wasn't packaged together, if that makes sense.
Okay. Thank you, Charlie, and we look forward to you returning as a co-host or guest on Iron Sharpens Iron in the near future. We have Joe from Slovenia. I thank you for having Brother John Sampson on your show. I use his insights at Reformation theology often in ministering the gospel. Wow, that's nice to hear.
That's great.
I've been very puzzled lately by many across evangelicalism claiming to celebrate the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation this year, who don't adhere to sola scriptura, and consequently none of the other four solas with any level of comprehensive consistency. What do you attribute to this historical and theological disconnect? How is it that vast swaths of evangelicalism can claim to be heirs of the Reformation while abandoning and denying its most basic doctrines. What is the best way to address those of our brothers who commit this error? Thank you very much for sharpening our focus on the solas today. You know, I would also add in my own question of those who are thoroughly reformed, who declare with great passion their belief in the five solas, but then quite disappointingly will be ecumenical in their relationships with Roman Catholics, and will speak and quote, they will speak adoringly and quote Roman Catholics very favorably with frequency in their sermons and their lectures, and it really confusing the issue. And I'm wondering if how big of a deal they really think these five solas are, or the Reformation at all. You know, I mean, if you could comment on that.
Gosh, where'd you start? It stirs my soul because the question is so true. We observe in the quote-unquote evangelical world just great withdrawal from the Reformation solas, a lot of it because of ignorance. There may be a statement of faith. Let's even talk about the Word of God. Most churches would say, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and they will put that on a website. And I remember going to a very large, if not the largest church in the area, which will be nameless just to protect the guilty. And I went there on a Saturday night because I had a free night, and they had a Saturday event, a normal meeting. And I was surprised that I was seemingly the only person going in there with a Bible in my hand. And I thought, well, I need to be open because some people, their Bible is on their phone. I need to adjust to that. But I was the only one walking in there, and there were thousands walking in.
But by the way, I got to tell you that very quickly, I was at a church pastored by a very dear friend of mine, and after the service, his wife said, "I couldn't believe Chris Arntzen. He was being so rude. He was just texting the entire time you were preaching on his cell phone." And she said, "He told me he was going to be using the Bible app on his phone, honey. He had the Bible in front of him." But anyway,
because
this is a church that only had the King James Bible in their pews, and I only had an NASB with me, so I had to follow with what they were saying. There's one thing that rattles me is when the preacher is reading from a different translation that I have in my hand. But anyway.
Right.
But go ahead, I'm sorry.
Just to finish the story, the preacher came out, and, well, I wouldn't call him a preacher. He came out not to a pulpit, but to a little stand, and he sat on a chair, and he says, "I just want to share with you." And he had this multi-screen system in the sanctuary area and played a 10-minute video that was just top-notch, just NBC would have been proud of it, BBC would have been proud of it in terms of production quality. And he was expressing in this topical message in visual form some great stuff. And then 15 minutes in, he said, and Jesus said something about this. And immediately my ears pricked up. I thought, oh, great, we're going to go to the Bible now. And he looked at his watch, Chris, and he said, well, just for the sake of time, let me summarize what Jesus said. And he did. And we never heard what Jesus said. And I thought, this church has all the bells and whistles imaginable. But on paper and on the website, it says, we believe the Bible. But in practical terms, they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, certainly that it's sufficient for ministry. We didn't even hear the Bible in the entire service, not one verse. And I went to a wedding there, and the same thing happened. Assistant, a different guy, said, let me just summarize what Jesus said about marriage. He didn't quote Jesus. He summarized Jesus. And so take that just on the level of Scripture. All of this regarding faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, in many places we've lost sight of. There's little knowledge. There's great ignorance of these doctrines, and that's what propelled me to say, let's get something that can spread, that pastors can say, here's something I can give to people, and Christians who are wanting to influence others. let's get it into the hands of people whereby they, in 30 minutes they can be schooled in these things, because I'm finding this has been lost sight of. People don't understand that it's not just merely the necessity of Scripture. Yes, we need it, but it's sufficient for our life, for our ministry. It's not just the necessity of faith, but the sufficiency of faith. Not just merely the necessity of grace, but the sufficiency of grace, the necessity of Christ. No, the sufficiency of Christ. And people have lost sight of that because it's not being taught. We're teaching other things in our churches, and that's why we have a generation that have lost sight of why they are Protestant. They don't know why they're protesting. They have a preference for their church over the Roman Catholic Church with its ornate ceremonies and its people that wear strange hats, and they say, I don't like that. But they don't know why they're protesting. But the Reformers did, and we have something to protest. There's a false gospel, and there's a true one. And the Reformers got the gospel right, and we're standing with them with these five solas saying, this is how we're justified in the sight of God, and there's no other way. This is the only way anyone is ever brought into right standing with God. So there's a passion in me to say, let's get this truth out there, because it's being lost in this generation, even in the 500th anniversary of the Reformation.
And in about a minute's time, can you tell us, or we have a listener, Pastor Sterling Vanderwerker of Shepherd's Fellowship in Greensboro, North Carolina. Shepherd Fellowship, I should say, singular, I believe. He says, from your research for the upcoming book, which of the Reformers do you think is the most influential on the proper formation of the five solas, and why? Well, I
would answer by saying I'm not sure that there is just one that I'd point to. There's insights from all of them. I think Luther really... faith alone and Scripture alone, but Calvin added so much depth to that as well. There's not just one. It's the Reformers that we refer to, rather than Ulrich Zwingli or Luther or Calvin or some of the others. It's a collective venture.
Wouldn't you say, though, that Luther was the most inconsistent because he held to sola fide and yet simultaneously believed in baptismal regeneration, which seems to be oxymoronic?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, there seems to be inconsistencies there, for sure. Yeah.
Okay. Well, I want to thank everybody who listened today. We have run out of time, unfortunately. So anybody else who has sent in a question, God willing, Pastor John Sampson is going to be back on to continue the same subject on July 5th. So mark your calendars for July 5th, and you can ask those questions when we have him on for a full two-hour program. You can get this book through solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com. And the King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, can be reached at kingschurchaz.com, kingschurchaz.com. Any other contact information you care to share?
There's my personal blog site called effectualgrace.com, and there's a link there if they... want to get hold of the book. It's available now for in pre-order, but it should be shipping right at the end of the month here, just in the next 10 days or so.
Okay, and also don't forget cvbbs.com. cvbbs.com for all of our guest books on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But thank you so much, John. We look forward to your return to the program on July 5th.
It's been great. I always enjoy being with you, Chris, and thank you, Buzz.
All righty. Well, God bless. And coming up, we have, after our station break, we have Carlton Wynn, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology and Apologetics at Westminster Theological Seminary. He is going to be joining us to discuss the preacher's mysterious ministry from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, which is his topic at the Banner of Truth 2017 U.S. Ministers Conference, coming up in just about a week or so. And, in fact, it's next week, May 30th through June 1st in Elizabethtown College in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania. But he'll be coming up soon, so if you'd like to ask a question of Carlton Wynn, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages, God willing. One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit LynbrookBaptist.org. That's LynbrookBaptist.org.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Tom. Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
And make sure you mark your calendars for June 28th, that's Wednesday, June 28th, 4 to 6 p.m., when Bill Shishko, the man you just heard, the host of A Visit to the Pastor's Study, will be my guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I look forward to hearing from you and your questions for Pastor Bill on Wednesday, June 28th, 4 to 6 p.m. And before I introduce our guest for the second hour, Carlton Wynn, and the topic he'll be discussing, I want to remind you about some special events coming up. Next week, from Tuesday, May 30th through Thursday, June the 1st, Banner of Truth is having their 2017 U.S. Ministers Conference on the theme, The Living and Enduring Word. And that is going to be held at the Elizabethtown College in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania. And the speakers include our guest today for the second hour, Carlton Wynn, and also Joel Beakey and Jeff Thomas and Mark Johnston and Jonathan Master, who have all been on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio before, and William Vanderward, who has not yet been on the program, but I look forward to trying to get him on the program, especially to discuss his book on Adam. But this is going to be, I'm sure, a phenomenal conference. And if you are a pastor or a man in ministry leadership, or if perhaps you're a pastor, can bring you along with him. That will be next week, Tuesday, May 30th through Thursday, June 1st, at the Elizabethtown College in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, the Banner of Truth U.S. Ministers Conference. Go to banneroftruth.org, banneroftruth.org, click on events, and then click on U.S. Ministers Conference. And then following that, we have Sermon Audio's Foundation Conference in New York City on June 22nd and June 23rd on 350 West 26th Street in the Chelsea section of Manhattan. And we have speakers that will include Dr. Stephen J. Lawson, Dr. Joel Beakey again, Phil Johnson, the executive director of John MacArthur's ministry, Grace to You, Todd Friel of Wretched TV and Wretched Radio, and a number of other speakers. And this is in celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. For more details, go to thefoundationsconference.com, thefoundationsconference.com. And then following that, in August, we have Fellowship Conference New England. This is going to be held in Reverend Buzz Taylor's old stomping grounds in Portland, Maine, at the Deering Center Community Church in Portland. And the theme is, there is no theme, because every man there is just going to be speaking on a subject that the Lord has burdened his heart to preach on. All men are solidly Calvinistic and believers in the doctrines of sovereign grace, and they include Pastor Don Curran of Don Curran Ministries and Heart Cry Missionary Society, which is the organization founded by Paul Washer. My dear friend, Pastor Mac Tomlinson of Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas, Pastor Jesse Barrington of Grace Life Church in Dallas, Texas, and Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmantown, Ironworks, New Hampshire. In fact, we are going to have Pastor Pickowitz on this program on Tuesday, the 27th of June, to discuss his book, Reviving New England. But for more details on registering for this conference, which is going to be held August 3rd through the 5th, the email address to go to is fellowshipconferencenewengland.com, fellowshipconferencenewengland.com. Following that, we have coming up in November 17th through the 18th, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals is having their Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology on the theme, For Still Our Ancient Foe, obviously a line from Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress. The speakers are going to be Ian Hamilton, Kent Hughes, and Peter Jones. There'll be workshops run by Dennis Cahill, Peter Jones, and Scott Oliphant. For more details on this conference, go to alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org, and click on events, and then look for Still Our Ancient Foe in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. And then, last but not least, the G3 conference has been scheduled for January 18th through the 20th of 2018. And speakers include Paul Washer, Stephen J. Lawson, Vody Balcom, H.B. Charles Jr., Tim Challies, Josh Bice, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, Tom Askell of Founders Ministries, and many more. And if you'd like to register for that conference, while the discount still applies, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com, and I hope to see you there myself, because I am going to be there, God willing. In fact, I'm going to be at the majority of these events, so I hope you look for me. Last but not least, I have to remind you that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is in urgent need of your donations and advertising. If you have a burden upon your heart to keep this program on the air, go to ironsharpensironradio.com and click on support. There will be an address given to you where you can mail checks of any amount made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. If you want to advertise your business, corporation, your professional practice like a law firm or a medical practice, Perhaps you're having a special event. Perhaps you're a pastor or a leader in a parachurch organization. As long as whatever you want to advertise is compatible with the theological makeup of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we would look forward to speaking to you about advertising. And send me that email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Well, now, finally, we are going to be entering into our second hour of discussion on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. This time, we have, as I said earlier, Carlton Wynn, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology and Apologetics at Westminster Theological Seminary in Glenside, Pennsylvania. He's an ordained teaching elder in the Presbyterian Church in America, also known as the PCA. He's a contributor to Zeal for Godliness, Devotional Meditations on Calvin's Institutes, which was co-edited with Derek Thomas. And he's going to be discussing today the preacher's mysterious ministry taken from Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 13, which is his topic of discussion at the Banner of Truth Ministers Conference next week. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you to Iron Sharpens Iron for the very first time, Carlton Wynn.
Thank you so much. It's a privilege to be here.
And in studio with me is my co-host, the Reverend Buzz Taylor.
Hello. Good to have you on.
Hello.
And if you could, Carlton, before we go into the topic at hand, I would like to have a summary of your own conversion or your own being drawn to salvation in Christ, the religion of your upbringing, if any, and what providential circumstances the Lord used to bring you to himself.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that opening question. I'll try not to make it too long. I was born in Texas to a Christian home, and by God's grace, grew up in the Presbyterian Church, in the mainline church, was baptized there. Over time, my father grew as a participant and eager buyer of books from Ligonier Ministries. R.C. Sproul was very formative for him. He went to some of the early Ligonier conferences, I think where you play golf all day, and one of those kind of conferences, and come home in the evening and hear Dr. Sproul teach. And I just remember as a young boy, him coming home with a bunch of books, and I would start to read those books at a pretty young age and just sit and fire questions at him year after year. And that was hugely formative for me, as well as for my father. And in the Lord's grace, came to embrace not only Christ at a young age, but began to be more familiar with Reformed theological distinctives as I grew into a high schooler. And that continued through my college years. And the Lord has been faithful and gracious despite my sin. And in his mercy, he's led me here to Westminster, where I'm very happily serving on the faculty.
And tell our listeners, it may seem like a silly question because most of my listeners are probably Reformed, but there, for those of our listeners who are not, who have never heard of Westminster Theological Seminary, if you could give us a summary about that institution.
Yes, Westminster Theological Seminary is located in Glenside, Pennsylvania. It was started in 1929 as the founder of the institution, J. Gresham Machen, did battle with encroaching liberal theological views that were becoming more evident to him at Princeton Theological Seminary. So the heritage of Westminster lies in Old Princeton, as it was founded in 1812 as the denominational seminary of, at that time, the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America. And as Machen realized that the theological profile of that institution was changing in the early 1920s, he did all that he could to try to stem that tide, but by 1929, he was convinced that a new seminary had to be founded, and he took a few of the professors there and started Westminster Theological Seminary. So if you've heard of the names John Murray from Scotland, Cornelius Van Til from the Netherlands, and others, they were the founding faculty members of Westminster Seminary. Lord has been gracious to preserve the institution. We're not much to look at. We have about four buildings on campus, but we draw students from all over the world, even mainland China, Hong Kong, South Korea, South America, And we are so thankful to be training these young men and women for leadership and for Bible teaching, and especially young men for gospel ministry.
Yes, and I have had the privilege of interviewing the president there, Peter Lilback, on his biography of George Washington. And I've interviewed Dr. Carl Truman and a number of the other faculty members there. And in fact, the owner of the building that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio calls its home, the Old Manse, as it's been nicknamed, because it's a 19th century Presbyterian parsonage. The man who owns this building, Al Stever, very dear friend of mine and landlord, he is a graduate of Westminster Theological Seminary, and not long ago went to a 50th anniversary, graduation anniversary of Westminster.
Wonderful, wonderful. We should send you a Westminster banner that you can hang outside of your your manse.
Well, if Al Stever would like to hang that outside, that'd be great. I'll hang it up on my wall if he doesn't want to.
Send two or three.
I'm sorry, Bob?
Send two or three of those.
Yeah, right.
I'd like one of those.
And yes, that's a fine institution, and we thank God for Westminster Theological Seminary. And what I'd like to do is I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 13, to kind of set the stage of what we're talking about today. The Apostle Paul writes to the Church of Ephesus, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. And we thank God for his word. And if you could, Carlton, let our listeners know, what is this great mystery of which not only Paul mentions, but you mention in your own topic of discussion for today and at the Banner of Truth Conference?
Yes, thank you so much. Well, the first great challenge of articulating what the mystery is how in the world do we get our arms around everything that you just read? This passage that competes with chapter 1 of Ephesians, with that one long sentence in the original language that Paul is just exploding with theological content here. Identifying that mystery, it lies at the core of what I hope to discuss with the men and attendees of the conference, for the Banner of Truth Ministers Conference. The mystery of Christ for Paul is the gospel. To flesh that out a little bit, the mystery of Christ is the death and resurrection of Christ as the fulfillment of God's eternal plan of redemption. It was forged by the triune God in heaven, that was anticipated throughout the course of the Old Testament, but has been realized in time through the historical arrival life, death, and resurrection of Christ in history. And Paul's entire apostolic calling, his calling as a minister of the Word of God, his specific calling to minister the gospel to the Gentiles, is framed, it is defined, it is conditioned by this historical fact that God's eternal plan of salvation has come to pass climactically in the coming of Christ. And in this section of Scripture, he's detailing not only the fact of the mystery of Christ revealed, but in the later portion of the text that you read, I believe that he is describing how that ministry, defines his preaching ministry.
Now, would you say that, as a Reformed Christian, that a lot of times when Arminians or non-Reformed Christians are reading the Scriptures and they see references to Christ's love for all and death for all and the desire of Christ that all be saved, and there are universal words used in the Scriptures, that when they assume that this means every man, woman, and child that has ever lived and died and who will ever live in the future, they are not really taking into account what Paul is saying here, because wasn't this addition of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles were now hearing the gospel and being welcomed into the faith, even though they, of course, there were Gentiles being saved in the old covenant, but it was a trickle, where in the new covenant it was like a dam burst open, and you have Gentiles in masses coming to faith in Christ. Isn't this really, when you read the Bible in the through the lenses of what Paul is saying here, that is why the universal language is being used? It's that that the church is not an exclusively Jewish club, and that it's everyone and all, meaning those from out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Isn't that what people are missing?
I think that's very well said. You know, no sooner do we say that the mystery of Christ revealed from verse 4 is the gospel, then we have to reckon with verse 6, his point, as you mentioned, about the Gentiles coming in. And this fact that you're articulating, that the gospel is for the world, is really rooted in the first introduction Paul gives us to the mystery in the book of Ephesians, which we find in chapter 1. So those who are listening and perhaps reading along might want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul, again, in an explosion of praise, is talking about this mystery that has come to pass in Christ, this revelation of God's eternal plan to save a people from every tribe and tongue and nation around the world. He says in verse 8 that God lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight his grace. And verse 9 says he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, verse 10 is talking about a cosmic, unifying act of God that brings all things into Christ. Of course, we know that Christ, in his resurrection and ascension, has been exalted as the Lord of all. Recall that in Matthew 28, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." But what is Ephesians saying, that God will unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth? Well, this would take some time to develop, but I do believe that in verse 10, he has in view Christ's cosmic lordship over all, but in verse 10, I believe he's speaking about people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, some of whom have gone to glory in heaven, sometimes called the church triumphant, and many still on the earth, believers making their pilgrimage by faith. Believers who belong, as the theologians sometimes put it, to the church militant. And there's coming a day when Christ will offer up as a single sacrifice of praise all of those whom the Father has given to him. He puts it in John's Gospel repeatedly, John 10. All of the flock of God, which have been destined to be purchased by his blood. So absolutely, we want to affirm as Reformed believers that the gospel is for all, that it should be proclaimed and preached to every man and woman and boy and girl, and that it is not our job to find out who the Lord has foreknown from before the foundations of the world, but to allow the Word of God to do its work sovereignly by the Spirit to draw those for whom Christ died, into fellowship with him. And we praise the Lord that that number will be greater than the sands on the seashore.
Amen.
And we rejoice in that. But at the same time, we want to say that what Paul's saying in Ephesians 3 is that the Gentiles are caught up into this eternal plan. And Paul is marveling that it's bursting the bounds beyond Israel, and that it's his great privilege to bring this gospel to non-Jews around the world.
Yeah, and when the Gentile Christian in the 21st century reads many parts of Scripture, he is not jolted out of his chair by reading some of these things, because he has come to the assumption, well, Christianity is really predominantly a Gentile or a religion with Gentile adherents. There's nothing like fascinating or amazing to many who read these things, but they forget that when these things were written, this was truly an amazing thing. In fact, it was so amazing that the Apostle Peter had a hard time even embracing that it was true, that the gospel could not be confined in the boundaries of the Jewish people.
That's right. That's right. And I think that one of the ways today's Christian can begin to appreciate the graciousness of the gospel that's going to all the nations is to recognize that the person and work of Christ is so deeply rooted in the revelation of the Old Testament. The more you begin to read the New Testament really against the backdrop of the Old Testament, you realize how marvelous it is now that in the coming of Christ and then the pouring out of the Spirit and then the carrying of the gospel to the nations, which is really chronicled for us in the book of Acts, is a marvelous act of God's grace. He begins with a first gospel promise right after the fall, you know, in Genesis 3:15. And then by the time we get to Genesis 12, he's selected Abraham as the father of a multitude. And yet that multitude itself brings the Christ that is the Lord of all and the one to whom all of the nations will bow one way or another. This is God's way of acting, beginning small, but taking his purposes over time according to his design to the ends of the earth. So I think you're absolutely right. If we're not reading our Bibles, not reading the New Testament against the backdrop of the Old, we're going to miss that. But connecting the New to the Old, I think, magnifies the goodness and mercy of God to the world.
I'm going to email you a listener question, and I will also read it on the air before we go to the break, our final break of the day, and then you could answer it when we return from the break. This is from Tyler in Mastic Beach, Long Island, New York. And his question is, why do we as Reformed Christians consider Arminians our brethren when clearly the Reformers would have no problem as declaring them as heretics? How can we claim to be Reformed but just have the same convictions as the Reformers when the Arminians get the gospel wrong altogether? Interesting assumptions there. Obviously, it depends on what Reformers you're talking about, because the Arminians didn't exist in the 16th century. During the Reformation, the initial stage, I should say. But we'll have you answer that when we return, and I'm going to email you this question so you have it right in front of you right now. And if anybody else would like to join us, now is the time to email your questions, because we're running out of time. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com is our email address. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Carlton Wynn and more of our discussion.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise, and then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5700.
609-494-5689. 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives. And the Reverend Buzz Taylor and I had a wonderful time at Harvey Cedars just recently, where we saw and heard one of Carlton Wynn's colleagues at Westminster Theological Seminary, Dr. Carl Truman, speak, among others. And we urge you to consider Harvey Cedars Bible Conference Center if your church or group wants to have an ideal location for a conference, especially during the warmer weather when they can enjoy the ocean there right nearby on site there on Long Beach Island in New Jersey. That's the website is hcbible.org, hcbible.org. That's HC for Harvey Cedars, bible.org, hcbible.org. Well, welcome back. We are in our final half hour of today's interview with Carlton Wynn, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology and Apologetics at Westminster Theological Seminary in Glenside, Pennsylvania. We are talking about the preacher's mysterious ministry from Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, which is also Carlton's topic of speaking at the Banner of Truth 2017 U.S. Ministers Conference next week, specifically. That is May 30th through June the 1st, and that's at Elizabethtown College in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania. And for more details on that conference, go to banneroftruth.org, banneroftruth.org, click on events, and click on U.S. Ministers Conference. But and also, I understand, Carlton, that you do a world-renowned, hilarious dance known as the Carlton Dance. Is that... that's the wrong Carlton, right? I'm sorry.
That might be the wrong Carlton, or is it? Or is it?
That's right, is it? That's a good question. Before the break, I read you a question from Tyler in Mastic Beach, Long Island, New York, who said or asked, why do we as Reformed Christians consider Arminians our brethren when clearly the Reformers would have no problem declaring them as heretics? How can we claim to be Reformed but have the same convictions as the Reformers when the Arminians get the gospel wrong altogether?
Yes, I appreciate this question from Tyler. I think that it, in my opinion, might be overreaching a bit. You emphasize the final word, altogether. The Arminians get the gospel wrong altogether. I think I would want to pull back on that description just a bit.
That's right.
Before I enter into a critique here, and I will, but just looking here at Romans chapter 10, verse 12, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now that is a verse that both Calvinists and Arminians can agree on, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The definition of a Christian, therefore those whom we should consider our brethren, are those who are united to Christ by faith. And I have no problem affirming my Arminian brethren, those who call upon the Lord Jesus for salvation, receiving and resting in him by faith as he is offered in the gospel. Now, there is a division. No sooner do I affirm that common agreement, there is a division, of course, between an Arminian understanding, not necessarily of the necessity of faith, but of the context and the conditions for faith. What must or must not be present for someone to call upon Christ. If it's the calling that makes them a Christian, calling on Christ, receiving Christ by faith, the debate is slightly different. What is the condition in which someone can call upon the Lord and be saved? The Arminian will hold that either we are not as fallen as the Calvinist sees Scripture declaring us to be, not in fact utterly dead in our sins and transgressions, such that we cannot will anything good apart from God's supernatural intervention. Or perhaps God grants a prevenient universal grace that alleviates the depths of our depravity to make it possible for someone to exercise their will toward Christ when the offer of the gospel is made. On the other hand, the Calvinist, of course, would want to that God must, in an act of unilateral work of grace, regenerate our hearts, bring us to life in Christ so that we might, as a reflex of that supernatural work upon us, lay hold on Christ in faith actively. So it's not a debate first and foremost over who is a Christian, in my view, but what is the context and condition for faith. And the second thing I would say is, to borrow a line from I believe, J.I. Packer, I may be paraphrasing here, in his wonderful little book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, that though we may debate these things, and though our answers to these things do, in my opinion, contribute or detract from the glory of God in our salvation, every Christian is a Calvinist at prayer.
Amen. On his knees, I think is the way he said it. Perfect.
Yes, on his knees. So, you know, when and we can all relate to this, can't we? When we're praying for family members to come to know the Lord, or we're praying for our friends or anyone, we're asking the Lord to do something. We're not praying to the person to say if they would only be smart enough or recognize a good offer when it comes their way. But we're pleading with the Lord to do something. It seems to me that an Arminian who's consistent wouldn't necessarily offer that prayer, and yet I rejoice that brothers in the Lord can join together and pray for the salvation of the lost, knowing ultimately in our heart of hearts that God must do the work to bring someone to faith. Again, to go back to our earlier conversation, does not mean at all that the gospel should not be preached to every man, woman, boy, and girl. It is not our job to change the heart. It is our job to be faithful to the Great Commission and proclaim the sufficiency of Christ's saving work for every human being, and then allow the Holy Spirit to work that internal work to bring someone to faith in Christ. So I appreciate the question, but we need to be careful, patient in our definition of the gospel and the precise location of the debate between Arminians and Calvinists.
Yes, even Charles Spurgeon had a very similar quote to the one that J.I. Packer would be known for over a century later. Charles Spurgeon and George Whitfield, as much as they had very serious problems with Arminianism, in fact, Charles Spurgeon said things about the Arminian gospel that I don't even feel comfortable quoting, because they're so strongly opposed to Arminianism, equating the God of universal atonement as one who would be similar to the God of the pagans, who would dare punish someone in hell for sins that he allegedly already paid for. But at the same time, Spurgeon and Whitfield had a great love and commonality with Arminians, and considered many Arminians their brothers, and George Whitfield even requested that John Wesley preach at his funeral, which he eventually did, even though they were involved in very heated debate with each other over these things.
Mm-hmm. If I could just plug a publication edited by one of my colleagues, a new Old Testament professor, Johnny Gibson. He has edited a volume that came out a couple of years ago called From Heaven He Came and Sought Her. It's a collection of essays on the atonement and so-called limited atonement perspective. Just a wonderful collection of treatments, biblically, historically, theologically. And I think your comment about Spurgeon, though you may have disagreed with certain elements of it, I do think it's helpful to remind people that the debate as well as dealing with the issue of faith, really does go back to what did Christ accomplish on the cross.
Right, amen.
Did he accomplish merely a potential salvation, or did he actually accomplish all that was necessary for our entry into glory? And behind that, if I could just push it a little bit further, is is the mind of God unified as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do the persons of the triune Godhead in their distinct but inseparable working to achieve the salvation of sinners, are they unified in purpose and intent? It seems to me that some of our Arminian brothers would find a kind of disjunction between the intention of Christ and the accomplishment of redemption at the cross and the work of the Holy Spirit in applying that redemption only to those who believe. Instead, I think it's a consistently biblical position to say that whom the Father has known, the Son has died for, and the Spirit has worked faith that they might receive the redemption that Christ has won once for all 2,000 years ago.
Would you say that although the Arminian gospel is flawed and plagued with inconsistency, it still contains the essence of the gospel that Christ's finished work on Calvary is the only thing where we can find our hope for eternal life, and we must have faith and believe in that finished work of Christ and his resurrection? Would you say that that would be, since that is claimed by an Arminian, that would far outweigh and overshadow the flaws and inconsistencies they attach to it?
I think so. Now, if one were to push me really, really, really hard, okay, and here I'm getting into kind of a narrow description here. Let me just use an analogy. Would I go to my wife's grandmother and ask her to articulate a detailed confessional description of the Trinity? No, I don't think I would. Do I believe that she believes the Trinity? I would say yes. Now, just to use that as an analogy, I would want to affirm everything that you said about what your typical on-the-street evangelical Arminian believes about the sufficiency of Christ, the necessity of faith, the atoning blood of Jesus to cover our sins, and so on. And yet there comes a point, I think, when there are, maybe even in the academic world, those who know the Scriptures very well, who are going to see clearly the declarations of the glory of God and redemption, and they're going to try with all their might to resist those claims, even in such a way that they begin to distort a doctrine of God. And I'm thinking here, and maybe this doesn't even apply, honestly, but I'm thinking here of those in the evangelical world who, for example, have trended in a more open theist direction, and by
right.
that I mean those who would want to say, well, if God has foreknown what I'm going to do in terms of choosing for Christ, then, you know, in some sense, it's actually already settled.
Right.
And my will to choose or not choose for Christ is actually preempted by the fact that God is omniscient.
Right.
I may feel as if I'm making an autonomous choice, but God's omniscience tells me that I'm actually not free no matter what I do.
Right.
And so some have taken the additional step of saying, well, God may know everything, but the future is not one of those things.
Right.
And when we get into those kinds of more consistent Arminian and even beyond Arminian positions, then I think we need to have a more serious conversation. But with that qualifier, of course, I would agree with everything you said earlier.
Yes. In fact, many of the open theists call themselves consistent Arminians.
Yes. And I actually, just between you and me, agree that that's a more consistent position than the Arminian position is, despite all the love I have for my Arminian friends.
Right. Well, I remember something that actually caused me to chuckle. I couldn't help it. But years ago, at the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology, when the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce was still with us, what a precious gift to the body of Christ he was and still is.
Amen.
He turned as white as a ghost sitting behind John Gerstner, who was speaking, because John Gerstner declared, and I'm paraphrasing because I don't have a transcript in front of me, but he said, "You cannot be an Arminian Christian, actually believe what you say you believe, and be saved." And
that is an amazing impression of John Gerstner. That is stunning.
And barely discernible from R.C. Sproul's accent, actually, these days. In fact, when you mentioned your, I believe you said your wife's grandmother, my grandmother haunted her Episcopal minister for decades before she went home to glory with questions about the Trinity. She was insisting on an understandable definition that her minister could not provide, and he was getting increasingly frustrated with her. And I can even remember him raising his voice a couple of times overhearing their conversations. "Look, it's a mystery, all righty. I told you this a million times." But I want you to summarize. Oh, wait, before I have you summarize your topic, I do want to go to a listener, at least one more listener. We may have time for one or two more, but we'll see. Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, wants to know, how do you respond to the charge of many dispensationalists and those in the Messianic movement that we who are Reformed believe in replacement theology, which they would categorize as a great heresy and also anti-Semitic?
Wow. Okay. That's a very helpful question.
It actually does involve what we have been discussing as far as Ephesians is concerned, Ephesians 3, 1 through 13.
Absolutely. I have heard that term replacement theology as a kind of, I don't mean to be disparaging myself, but a disparaging description of classic Reformed covenant theology. The very brief answer that I would give is that covenant theology, and that is nothing less than the notion that the one gospel of Jesus Christ is being unfolded organically from Genesis 3 to the end of Revelation. That God has one plan for one people, again, beginning with Israel, certainly, but blossoming in the new covenant in Christ as the gospel goes to every tribe and tongue and nation. That way of understanding the scriptures doesn't view the church or the new covenant in Christ as replacing the old covenant so much as it does view the coming of Christ as the fulfillment
Amen.
Of the Old Testament. And it seems to me as we could go to a number of texts where Christ himself is identifying the Old Testament as serving him. Luke 24 would be the clearest, the road to Emmaus, when Jesus unfolds the law and the prophets and the Psalms, declaring to these precious disciples on the road all the things in the scriptures concerning himself. We could turn to the epistles of Peter when he's talking about the nature of the church, echoing the fact that the church is the kingdom of priests unto God, that they are a holy nation, a chosen race, a royal priesthood. He's echoing the declaration of God from Exodus.
Yes, 1 Peter 2:9.
Yes, exactly. That we are the people of God together with the believers of the Old Testament. And the way that I think is the most helpful to get at that is to ask this question. And I must say, I'm borrowing here from Edmund Clowney, who was one of the presidents of Westminster Seminary, to ask this question. What blessing was promised to Israel that was not fulfilled in Christ? What blessing did God promise to Abraham and to Israel that was not fulfilled in Christ? Well, I think we have to say, and I think just about every dispensationalist would have to say, well, every blessing was fulfilled. fulfilled in Christ. Every blessing of the Old Covenant found its goal and end in Christ. And then the second question becomes, how many of those blessings fulfilled in Christ does the person who believes in Christ receive? And again, it seems to me the answer must be, well, every blessing. Every blessing in the heavenly places is ours in Christ. When we read the gospel and the scriptures through the lens of Christ as the center of all of God's saving revelation, he is both the goal of the revelation and promises made to Israel, and he is the source of every blessing that all who call upon him receive, whether they call upon him as a Jew or as a Gentile. So I wouldn't want to say that the New Covenant or the Gospel or the Church replaces anything in the Old. It is the full flowering of the one plan of God from of old.
Yeah, and if we, who are Gentile believers, are grafted into the olive tree, that how could that be anything else but the church? Because we're certainly not grafted into the nation of Israel, and not, the dispensationalists don't even believe that we are grafted into the nation of Israel. So wouldn't that be a logical assumption that the olive tree is the church?
Absolutely. One olive tree, one covenant community. And if I could add just one quick additional line of reasoning that I have found fascinating just in the last couple of days, think about the controversy over circumcision in the Epistle to the Galatians and elsewhere. You had Judaizers, you had those who were saying that these Gentile Christians had to become had to take on the traditional mark of circumcision, which of course was the covenant sign for Israel. Now imagine that, that debate was being had by those who held to the dispensationalist position. It seems to me that that debate never would have arisen had the dispensationalist position prevailed. In other words, Paul could easily say, well, I'm not going to circumcise them because, after all, they belong to the church and not to Israel. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says that they are the true Israel, and yet he's not going to circumcise them because circumcision has found its telos in Christ. On the other hand, the Judaizers themselves could have taken the dispensationalist position, and they wouldn't have raised a fuss about it. Because, of course, Paul wouldn't circumcise the Gentiles because, after all, they're not part of Israel. They're part of a totally different program. And yet the debate arose. And it seems to me the debate only arose because of what covenant theology, traditional Reformed covenant theology, says is true, that the fulfillment of all of God's old promises have come to pass in Christ. Certain systems of ritual and certain Old Testament signs have passed away in light of the new. I would want to add that circumcision specifically has been fulfilled in baptism. But that's just one line of argument that I think helpfully illumines the unity of the scriptures.
Amen. And I do have to give this caveat here that I do love and respect and enjoy my dispensationalist brethren, like one of my heroes, John MacArthur, and one of the key sponsors of this radio program, Wading River Baptist Church on Long Island, is a Calvinistic dispensationalist church. And so I don't want to give the impression that I am discounting them entirely or making them enemies of the Reformed faith or something like that. But if you could, just in about a minute time, summarize what you most want etched in the hearts of our listeners today.
Well, I appreciate that final question. I would say fix your eyes upon the mystery of Christ revealed and recognize that your entire Christian life is framed by the coming of Christ in time, crucified and raised. If you belong to him, your citizenship is in heaven. If you're a minister of the Word of God, you have a ministry of power, of humility, of great privilege as a pilgrim and alien, a ministry of heavenly wonder as the powers and principalities of the spiritual world marvel as people come to know the faith in the Son of God, and remember that in this life it is a ministry and a Christian life more broadly of suffering, suffering in union with Christ until he returns, and our joy in the mode of suffering turns to unmitigated, sinless joy by sight. And the Christian life is the most marvelous thing in the world.
Amen. And the website for Westminster Theological Seminary is wts.edu, wts.edu. And Banner of Truth's website for the conference next week that Carlton Wynn will be speaking at, banneroftruth.org, banneroftruth.org. Thank you so much for joining us, Carlton. I want to thank Reverend Buzz Taylor for being my co-host. I want to thank everybody who listened today. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.